Put us in a word of prayer tonight.
Heavenly Father, it is so good to call you Father because you are what you're a Father to us. Yes. Help us to do the things you want us to do and not be ashamed to do it. Lord, we ask forgiveness for we fail you, and we fail you often. Give us strength, give us courage. But most of all, just give us the words to speak and not be afraid to hear. Lord, we just turn our eyes toward you, and we feel your presence. We give thanks to you for all the things you've done and all the things you're going to do. We give you thanks. We praise you and honor you for just everything that we have. The Israelite people, we ask your blessings upon them. Lord, we ask your blessings upon all those that are on the prayer list. Give them courage to know that you are God and we can turn to you at any time. Give us strength and give us courage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We're going to be in Psalm 111 tonight. It is the Psalm of God's works. But I want to ask you a question as we begin tonight. What is it that keeps you going when things get tough? What is it that keeps you going when things get tough? Adrenaline rush. That'll only take you so far. But certainly our adrenaline does kick in. But what is it? Do you really have to think about it? What is it that keeps you going when things get tough? And the reason I ask is because there's one thing that kept Israel going when things got tough. Think about this. Imagine wandering 40 years through the wilderness because of your disobedience. Certainly times were tough. You've been told because of your disobedience, you are not going to enter the promised land. You had that opportunity, but because of your unbelief, the consequence of that sin was you're not going in. How many of you would agree that's pretty tough? Yeah. And so, but Israel had to keep going. Now, I've heard this as a pastor before. Well, if I lose so-and-so, I'll never be able to go on. Well, that's not true. It is for you in the moment, but the reality is that's not true. Because as much as I love my wife, she better love Jesus more, because I run out of steam every now and again. What about you? I might not have the answers for her. I might not be able to do for her what needs to be done, but there is one who always can, and that's God. And certainly, as my daddy said, when my mama passed, it's like having to learn to live all over again. And it is, because you've lost someone, but you still got someone with you. You got one that you can lean on all of the time. You got one who's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. And so, how many of you might agree with this? It appears as if there's a whole lot of Christians today who are just wandering through the wilderness. You know, maybe it's because they're out of fellowship with God. They've committed some sin, and they've not yet learned that God will forgive them, that God can restore them, that no sin is too great. Or maybe it's just because they got a hard heart and they don't want to give it up. You know, can God forgive a sin that you won't give up? He can, but he won't until you give it up. Even when it comes to praying, remember, we've been talking about this. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, iniquity of sin, if I put more stock in my sin than I do in obeying God, the Bible says, Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear my prayer. The Lord will not hear. And so I could be praying till the cows come home, and then some, but I'm hanging on to my sin. And as long as I'm going to hang on to my sin, God is not going to work. And so he just puts it this way in his word. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Peter put it this way, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, but the ears of the Lord are open to those who will do what's right. And so God can forgive any sin, but he can't forgive it until we are willing to repent of it. After all, do we not have to repent in order to be saved? And there are some who will not repent and will never be saved. So when the question is asked, will God forgive a sin that we will not repent of? We're not talking about God's ability or even God's willingness. We're talking about a line, if you will, that God has said. He's set. Here's another line that God has set. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. Finish it for me. Okay. That means if you try to get into heaven any other way, guess what's happening? You're not going. And we can all look back to the Old Testament tabernacle on that. It only had one door. You remember in John's gospel, Jesus said, I am the door. Or I am the gate. And if you try to come in any other way, so you go back to the Old Testament tabernacle, it only had one door. So Scott Wade, he thinks, I'm not going in that door. I'm just going to crawl under the curtain in the back. What was the penalty for that? Death. Rebecca says, well, Scott died because he tried to crawl under. I think I'll go over. I'm going to go over side. What's the penalty? What's the penalty for trying to enter the Old Testament tabernacle any other way but by the gate? Death. For the wages of sin is what? Okay. So many Christians today are wandering in the wilderness either because of some sin, they're out of fellowship with God, and they've not yet discovered that God will forgive any sin, or they don't want to let it go. And it's not that God's not willing, it's not that God can't, it's that they won't let it go. That's the free will thing we all have. We all get the opportunity to choose, amen? And so, but there is another sense of this that all Christians are wandering in the wilderness because we're far from heaven, from our heavenly home, aren't we? And this is one of the reasons why the Psalms bring such comfort. Are you aware that God has pretty much put every emotion we will ever feel in this wonderful prayer book we call Psalms? You know, we sing that great song, One Sweet Day, I'm Just Gonna Fly Away. But right now, we're in the wilderness. How many of you would agree with me that seems like the wilderness is getting tougher all the time, especially in the last, say, 8 years here in America? And so we're a long way from home. We're in the wilderness too, but we got one we can rely on. So Psalm 111 is a Hallel psalm. It's a hallelujah psalm, and it speaks of praise in the congregation. And of all the people in the world who should be praising God, it is you and it is me. We are saved by his amazing grace. We have this wonderful promise that no matter what we go through, he will work it out for his glory and our good each and every time. We've got a promise. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. There's so many promises that God has given to us. We think of losing a loved one. We say, I can't do it. And God says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You think, well, I don't know how I'm going to make it. God says, I will supply all your need according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Your emotional need, your physical need, your spiritual need, your intellectual need, God will supply it. And so we have so many promises that we can rely upon. Well, we're going to focus on what this, we'll read the psalm, then we'll come back and talk about it. So he begins in verse 1, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Where is the assembly of the upright to be found in today's world? Where's the congregation? In the church. And so the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious. And I just love this, full of compassion. You ever need some compassion? Thank God he's full of it. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Have you ever wondered why America is so dumb? It's because there is no fear of God right now. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Let me ask you, is your day characterized by praise or complaining? And the reason I ask is because we should be at all points praising God. Now, here's what you need to maybe understand. If you spend all week at home, Monday through Saturday, complaining and griping and all that stuff, guess what you're not going to be doing on Sunday morning? You can't live grumbling and complaining and walk into the house of God and all of a sudden flip a switch and be ready to praise the Lord. I mean, you're not more than a hypocrite, and he knows that. And he probably doesn't accept that praise. You can take it up with God. That's just my thought. But the reality is we're to worship him in truth, in spirit and in truth. And the truth about us is we're just a grumbler and a complainer all week long. And then we get up and we're going to either lead worship or we're going to try to worship. Really? And so God, the psalmist is pointing out, and he says here in verse 1, he says, praise ye the Lord. And then he gets it right for himself. He says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Now, I know this because I, even though I'm not facing you, but I don't hear you. And Marty knows it because he's looking at you. And isn't it sad that in the modern church today, very few people are opening their mouths in song? They come to worship, but they don't worship. Because they're here in the congregation and they're not singing. They're not giving God glory. And do you know that nobody can worship God for you but you? And so you're not singing. You're not singing out. We should at all points be praising God for who he is and his wonderful works. But unfortunately, we fail miserably at many points in praising God as we should. For example, How do you do when it comes to praising God when you're in the midst of a struggle? You're in a tight spot. Something unexpected has happened. Now, we know what God has said. Count it all joy when you face trials. how well do you do at that? I mean, it's not easy to be joyful in the midst of a trial, is it? But this is what God has said, so let's just look at our lives here on earth. Are we praising Him in the midst of His struggles? We know how Israel behaved in the wilderness. They grumbled and complained every time they had a hangnail. Every time something didn't go right, man, they were blaming Moses, blaming Aaron, blaming God. Do you realize when you criticize God's leaders, you're criticizing God? Ultimately, you're criticizing God. And so, James said we're to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Should not joy include praise? Do we praise God for the opportunity He gives us each week to give back a portion of what He has so generously blessed us with? Listen, it doesn't matter if you're on Social Security income or if you get welfare or if you get a paycheck. Doesn't matter how much you make, how little you make. God says we are to give back a portion unto Him. That giving back is a praise to God. It is saying, God, thank You for the blessings of this past week. Thank You for what You have given me. Thank You for the opportunity for me to display my gratefulness and my thankfulness for all that You have done for me. And then, do you praise Him for your lot in life, where you're at right now? We're all getting just a little bit older today, aren't we? But we're one step closer to home. Are you thanking God that you're one step closer to home today? Or are you complaining about, well, you know, I'm just a little bit older, discovered something new today, and this don't work, you know, and, you know, my body can't cash the checks my brain wants to write and stuff like that? Or do you praise God? Thank God I'm one step closer to home. Thank God You counted me worthy for this. Thank God, you know, years ago, I had to go to the hospital, and Brother Deacon from the church came, and he prayed for me, and he said, oh, I'm just so sorry you're having to go through this. And I looked up at him with this tube hanging out of my nose, and I said, well, brother, I'll tell you one thing. You don't need to feel sorry for me. I'm glad I'm going through this because you couldn't take it. I'm tougher than you. You know, the reality was, at that point in his life and where I was in my life, because I'm going home. And he was worried about the here and now. And I got my eyes on eternity, not on here and now. And if I should lose my life, guess where I am? And guess where y'all are? You're still in the wilderness. I'm in heaven. So, think about it from that perspective. Do you praise God as you should? Do you thank Him for your family and praise Him even when your family irritates the snot out of you? You know, thank God it's me. Thank God it's us. Thank God that He's counted us worthy to go through this. Thank God that while we're in the midst of this, He has the answer for it. Thank You, Lord. Now help me to wait patiently. So, the sweet swinger of the psalm here dwells upon the one idea that God should receive from His people, and that is lasting adoration. Lasting, eternal adoration. You're saved. What could possibly diminish that? You're saved. You're going home. You're on your way. It doesn't matter if the cattle break through the fence for the umpteenth time and tear up the neighbor's yard. It doesn't matter if your car breaks down. I hope that it doesn't. But you're saved. You're going home. You're on a journey. You're in the wilderness. And today we're all one step closer to going home. Isn't that wonderful news? And no matter what we go through, we ought to be praising God. But because by and large many Christians don't read their Bibles, many folks are ignorant of what the Creator has done. Who created you? Who knows you better than you know yourself? Who knows what you need in this moment? And so again, because many people do not read the Word of God today, they don't walk with God. Listen, if you don't read it, you're not walking with God. If you read it haphazardly, you only have a haphazard walk with God. If you read a little here and a little there, that's your walk with God right there. What little you read that day, and if you don't read it for four more days, well, guess what? Can you really say you're walking with God? You can say you're saved, but you're not walking with God. Because you got to read the Word. And when the more you read about God, the more you discover about God, the greater your praise. The more you want to shout and sing. But a look on many a church service today finds many mouths silent when the time of congregational singing takes place. Evil can only be removed by the remembrance of how great our God is. Our God is an awesome God. And He is wonderful. So here's the invitation to praise in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. And it's immediately succeeded by the expression of a firm resolve. I'm not worried about what Diane's doing on Sunday morning. I know what Don's going to be doing. If she wants to sing, awesome. But if she don't sing, I'm singing. If Claude don't sing, I'm singing. I'm coming to praise God. I'm coming to worship God. I know my God is wonderful, and I know I got a reason to praise Him. I'm back in church this Sunday. I've had another week of life. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to sing my heart out because my God's an awesome God. So you have this invitation. And then the psalmist teaches us something about ministry. And I don't know if you've ever thought about ministry from this perspective, but you just write the passage down. You look it up on your own time. But I'm going to share it with you tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, as you listen to that, who's supposed to do the work of the ministry? The people. The saints. The pastor is for the equipping of the saints to the work of service, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The work of ministry in any church is to be done by God's people. However, God's people cannot go to work if they are not equipped to work. Who did God give for the equipping of the saints? He gave some evangelists, some prophets, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And it's only to the extent that people are equipped that the church can go to work. So the pastor, if you will, is an ad-hyphen minister, and the people are the ministers according to the Word of God. And the Psalms teaches we're all preachers. Every day you do some preaching. You go down to Walmart, Virginia, you don't have the ability to lose your temper. Well, you have the ability to lose your temper, let me tell you. But you don't really have the right to lose your temper as a child of God in a public place. Do you want to know why? People are watching. What message did you just preach? Where's grace? Where's mercy? Where's compassion? Where's love? What has Jesus done for you? All of those. you may want to lose it. You may need to go home to lose it in the privacy of your own home, but you best not do it out there in public because people are watching. And see, what we need to understand is that every day we're either drawing people to Christ or we're pushing them away from Christ by our actions, by our words, by our attitudes. And we're also doing that ourselves by the things we say, by the things we do. We're either drawing near to God or we're moving farther away from Him. Israel kept moving farther away from Him because they were characterized as a people of unbelief. That first generation, why were they a people of unbelief? Because they were always complaining. They were always grumbling. Oh, you brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us. Well, it'd have been better if we'd have stayed back in Egypt. The Lord cannot do what He says He can do. You just brought us out here so we could die in this wilderness. And that was their attitude. They didn't believe. You see, you can say all you want that you believe, but the fruit of your belief, the fruit of what you do on a daily basis, proves whether or not you truly believe. And so, the psalmist is just letting us know here that if our preaching is to carry any weight and conviction, it's got to be backed by a life that's exemplified in our conduct. That makes sense to you? We're never going to persuade others by arguments that do not influence us. And the psalmist didn't wait to see if others were going to praise. He said, I'm a doing it. There's a hymn we sing not often enough. But though none go with me, I still will follow. My life hymn, to share this with you, wherever He leads, I'll go. That's how I ended up here. Wherever He leads, I'll go. But there is a hymn that has these words in it. Though none go with me, I still will follow. We live today in a world of followers, not leaders. And what's needed is more leaders and less followers. But a leader can only truly lead if he is following God. And the great challenge here is to be the right kind of minister. That's your great challenge, because whether you've ever realized this or not, you are a minister. You say, I have been saved, I know Jesus as my Savior, and God says, good, get to work for me. And that makes you a minister. You're a minister of the gospel. As a housewife, you're a minister of your home. As a husband, you give a picture, the first picture of a child, of who God is their daddy. What kind of picture are we giving? We can think of so many examples. But the great challenge for every single one of us is to be a better minister, the right kind of minister and leader for who? For who? For the Lord. You know, whatsoever things ye do, do it unto the Lord. And so... we have to praise God for the opportunities He gives us. Do you want to know why many churches are stuck in neutral? Why many churches not much happen? And I shared a little bit of this the other night. I've had the opportunity to preach in many places through the years. I've been to Indiana, Alabama, Pennsylvania, Georgia, Argentina, all over New York. In this great state we call Virginia. And I've probably been in more than 300 churches in my time. And you want to know what the one thing is consistent in every single church? The first thing that people do is complain about their church. And as I shared on Sunday night at one church in Virginia on the other side of the state, so you don't have to worry, it's not over here. But the very first words out of this lady's mouth, who was there to show Michelle and I around for the day, said, "Let me tell you, preacher, what we need in our church." And I said, "Oh, what's that?" "Three good deacon funerals. If we can just have three good deacon funerals, everything will be set straight." And then she proceeded to complain about everything going on in their church. I kept my eye on that situation while I was pastoring the church I was called to over there. And little did she realize, if she looked in the mirror, she was the reason. She was the problem. And their church died and eventually shut its doors. Sometimes complaining will get that done for you. So understand this. Who are you as a child of God? Are you characterized by your praise or your complaining? Now, I won't ask your spouses because they know you best. But just think about it. And then he goes on here in verse 2, and he begins by stating that the works of the Lord are great. Man, just think of the great work of God. Think about what it took for God to save you. Let me ask you this. Do you deserve to be saved? I don't. And yet God saw something valuable in you and in me. Isn't that wonderful? And because he saw something, I mean, he did a great work. Think about what he had to do in order to save us. First of all, he had to leave all of heaven and come down to earth. He had to come as God the Son to show us who God the Father was like. And then he had to walk that cruel road to Jerusalem and Calvary's cross. He was beaten. He was marred more than any other man, the Bible teaches. He went to hell so we don't have to. He went through hell as well. He allowed his Father's eyes to go off of him because God with the Father will not look upon sin. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The first time in Christ's life that the eyes of the Father were not on the Son, and he felt forsaken, utterly forsaken. So when Jesus tells us that hell is a place of weeping and gnashing and utter darkness, he knows what it's like. You and I know nothing of that. Oh, sometimes we complain, "God just don't hear me no more." But God's eyes are always on us today in today's world. There is coming a time when if you die without Christ, you'll know what it's like not to have the eyes of God on you. But as long as you have life and breath, you still have hope in this world. But hopefully you'll repent and receive Jesus. But not a single one of us knows what it's like to be in that utterly dark place without no hope and without God. And Jesus came to go there for us so that we don't have to. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, that is just awesome. Think of what he had to do. And then just to save us. But then that's not all he's had to do. He has had to bear with us because even though we're saved, well, I wish we could always be perfect, but we're not. And we didn't bring perfection into the Christian life either. We just came with all our baggage and laid it at the foot of the cross and repented and said, "Forgive me." And we got up and we didn't know any more than when we first got down on our knees to pray for Jesus to save us. And he's told us to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And you know what? Many people don't desire it. And they don't grow. He's told us to get to the point where you can eat meat. And many people today can't eat meat because they've never drank the milk. And he said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And many people know, they don't even know that the Lord is good because they've never taken a taste. And so they just don't know God. But he bears with us, doesn't he? You might be the most despicable sinner in the world tonight. probably none of you here, but there might be somebody listening online. And you know what? You still have life. God doesn't have to take your life. All he has to do is stop giving you life. But you have life tonight because God loves you. God cares for you. And he's bearing with you. How many of you got saved the very first time you heard the gospel? Not a one of us. Aren't you glad God is patient? Because if God wasn't patient, guess where you'd be? And so he bears with us. He bears with us in our infirmities. And again, I wish we always did everything right, but as Marty prayed in his opening prayer, forgive us when we fail you, and we fail you so what? Often, is what Marty said. Was Marty right? Amen. But God forgives us. He's an awesome God. God is showing all people everywhere the power of his works. Every time that rainbow comes up and how sad it is, we know in our generation what the rainbow means. What does it mean? Promise and a covenant. What will God never do because of that rainbow in the sky? Yeah, he'll never again destroy the earth by flood. And yet we have a generation today that is growing up and sees the rainbow and they think pride. Isn't that sad? They don't even know that that is God who put the rainbow in the sky. They don't even know what it means. And the reason they don't know what it means is because there's no fear of the Lord. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The word beginning in Scripture means chief. And the first element is what? The fear of the Lord. Why did you get saved? Well, I'll tell you why you got saved. Because the Holy Spirit of God spoke to you, and he put a holy fear inside of you. And you thought, oh my Lord, if I die tonight, I got no hope. And he convinced you. You were a sinner in need of a Savior. And the Bible said, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convince the world of sin. You had to be convinced in your mind you were a sinner before you were ever convicted in your heart. And when you got convicted in your heart, you got on your knees and you prayed to receive Jesus as your Savior. You made the smartest decision you ever made. But how sad, we're living in a world today where people say, well, I know I need to be saved, but I don't have anything to repent of. So they pray this cute little prayer and they think, well, good, I'm good to go. How can you be saved if you don't know you're lost? Do you know you got to know you're lost in order to get saved? Because if you don't think you're lost, what are you being saved from? And if you don't think you need to repent, how can you be saved? The Bible says without repentance, there's no remission of sin. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Men study all kinds of things, but you say, did you study the Bible? Well, I didn't have the time. How come you got time for everything else, but you don't have any time for God? That's a pretty lame excuse, don't you think? Is God a God of truth and judgment? Is God a God of truth? Is God a God of judgment? Better believe it. Will the Word of God stand forever? All of that's covered here in this Hallelujah Psalm. So as we think about this, God has commendation for those who will practice what they hear. James said, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Because if you hear and don't do, all you've done is deceive yourself. So be a doer of the word. Then you'll be blessed in your deeds. So who are you? With those who know you best, say, that man has a heart of gratitude. That woman has a heart of gratitude. No matter what they go through, they praise God. They're praising God. Or it would be something else. I can tell you as a pastor, I've met a lot of people who are in worse circumstances than any of us sitting here tonight. Somebody always has it worse. No matter how bad you think you got it, somebody's got it worse. And no matter how good you think you got it, somebody's got it better. But here's something I've come to know. Those who, if there was any right for anybody to complain, those who face just absolute terrible circumstances, they are some of the most joyful, praising his people I've ever met. And those who've had a pretty good life, and then something bad begins to happen, and not all, but some of them are the most miserable people you'd ever want to meet. And all they do is grumble and complain the whole time. Which one honors God? Which person do you think God is most pleased with? Which person do you want to be? I hope you'll be like the psalmist, that you'll say, no matter what I'm going through, as long as I have life and breath in me, I'm going to praise the Lord, because I'm going home. James, would you close us in prayer tonight?
Let's pray. Father, we come before you again, Lord, praising you and thanking you. Lord, we realize when we just stop for a moment and think how good you are, how blessed we are by your hands, Lord. And we don't deserve any of it, but your grace and your love toward us is so great. Lord, I just pray that we really take a look at our life and the time that we have and all that there is in the universe, and realizing that we gain it all, but without you, Lord, we're hopeless and we have nothing. So, Lord, we ask that you put in our hearts that we would love you and get to know you more and more each day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.